Now, the title of the sermon today is the 10th commandment, and this is part two of the 10th commandment. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit, though, this morning, Exodus chapter 20, and this is the last of our sermon series in the 10 commandments. And we started this sermon series, if you can believe it or not, on Easter Sunday. And so it's taken us, this is week 17, right? Is that what it says in your worship guide? 16? Okay, so it's week 16. It's taken us 16 weeks to get through 10 commandments. Some of them have taken more than 1 week to do. We had, I think, a couple of introductory sermons, and then some of the commandments that just take a while. I think we spent 3 weeks on the commandment against adultery, and we're spending 2 weeks here on the very last commandment. And so here's the text, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the last of the commandments. It says, "Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." So we're talking about the sin of covetousness. And last week I stated that this is such an important command because if you can conquer covetousness, then you can pretty much overcome unhappiness in your life. Much of the reason why we are unhappy and depressed has to do with covetousness. If you can overcome covetousness, then you can overcome a lot of the relational conflict in your life. Much of the relational conflict is caused by covetousness. If you can overcome covetousness in your life, then you can pretty much overcome almost all of the other sins in your life. Because as we're going to see this morning, and as we talked about last week, just about every sin starts with the sin of covetousness. And so this is such a huge and important topic and important sin. Now, just a little review. What is covetousness? What are we talking about here? If you remember, the word covet simply means desire. It's a neutral term. It's not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing, just that word covet. Sometimes in the Bible it's used in a positive way, sometimes in a negative way. In this context, of course, it's talking about negative coveting. And what it means is simply wrong desire or desire gone haywire. It's not wrong to have desire, but there are some desires that are wrong. And so really there are three ways to look at the sin of covetousness. There are three ways to commit that sin. The first, and we're not going to go into detail with these, but this is just review from last week. But the first way to commit the sin of covetousness is to desire the wrong things. To desire things that God doesn't want you to have. To desire sinful things, things that are just off limits for you. And we've all been there. A second way to commit the sin of covetousness is to desire the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And so there are a lot of things that you can desire that are not wrong to desire, but if you desire them for pride, for vanity, for selfish reasons, if you desire those things to maybe get to hurt somebody, then that's covetousness. And then finally, a third way to commit the sin of covetousness is whenever you desire the right things too strongly. Too strongly. It's whenever you have too much love for this world. The Bible says don't love the world or the things in it. We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love people, and we're supposed to love even ourselves. But we're not supposed to love the world or the things of the world. It's okay to want a higher salary. Sometimes you need more money, more income. And so it's okay to want that. But if you love money, if you crave money, for example, if your desire is to get rich, well, then you've passed from just a good, healthy desire to covetousness. And it's become a sin. It's become a god in your life. So, last week, again, we learned that desire in itself is not wrong as long as you're desiring the right things. You've got to make sure that you're focusing your desires on God and on the things of God. The Bible says, guard your what? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And that's what it's talking about. Because everything flows from your heart. And so you have to make sure that your desires are set on the right things. And that's God and the things of God. And so think about, last week we ended the sermon by talking about what are your goals? And what are your desires? And what are you running after right now? What are your ambitions? And what's your heart set on right now? What are you really longing for? What are you really hoping for? Those are your desires, okay? Make sure that those desires are in line with God's word. Because if you have you may be a Christian and you love God, But if you allow the wrong desires to take over your heart, you're going to be steered. Those desires are going to steer you away from God and away from God's plan for your life. So you've got to make sure that your desires are for God and being closer to God and being more useful to God and being more like Christ and for the things of God. And make sure that your desires are in line with God's word, okay? So let's talk about three things this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about the dangers of covetousness, why it's so dangerous. Number two, we're going to talk about how to detect it in your life. How do you know if you struggle with this sin? And then lastly, we're going to talk about the cure for covetousness, okay? So first of all, let's talk about the dangers of covetousness. Why is the sin of covetousness so dangerous, so deadly? Number one, if you're taking notes, it's deceitful. The sin of covetousness is deceitful. By the way, if you see a fly buzzing around your head this morning, you're not alone. I've got one right now. There's one or two or three of them in here. They've been in here since we got here this morning. And so you're not alone. Okay, so number one, covetousness is dangerous because it's deceitful. It's difficult to detect covetousness in your life. In fact, it's easy to excuse covetousness as something that's noble. It's very easy to rationalize and to justify covetousness. Covetousness always comes disguised as something respectful. For example, I'm not coveting. I just believe in equality. I believe everybody should have an equal share. I'm not coveting. I just believe in being financially wise. I believe in being a good provider for my family. I'm not coveting. I just want to be a good parent. I want my kids to have the best. I'm not coveting. I just want a more reliable vehicle. Or I'm not coveting. I just want my kids to have a bigger house or a bigger yard to run around in. And so we can excuse covetousness as a lot of other things. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's," what? By sin's deception. Sin can be very, very deceiving. And so be very careful that you don't assume that this sermon is for somebody else and that this sin is somebody else's sin, because I assure you, we all struggle and are tempted with the sin of covetousness. And so listen up closely this morning. Number two, covetousness is also dangerous because it involves the sin of ingratitude for what God has given you. It involves the sin of ingratitude for what God has given you. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "No matter what happens, always be," what? Always be thankful, no matter what happens. And so it's very clear from Scripture that God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be grateful. He wants us to have grateful hearts all the time, no matter what you're going through. We're supposed to be people of gratitude, but covetousness is the opposite of gratitude. You can't be thankful and covetous at the same time. It's impossible. And covetousness is desiring what God hasn't given you instead of being thankful for what he has given you. One preacher said this, "It breaks God's heart when he gives us something to enjoy, and we say, that's not what I wanted." That's coveting. It's not wanting what God has given you. Okay? Number three, covetousness is dangerous because it's a lack of faith in God's provision. Covetousness is a lack of faith. Hebrews 13:6 says, "Now without faith, it's impossible to please God." The whole Christian life rests on faith. It's all about believing that God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. The whole Christian life is based on faith. Covetousness is a lack of faith. When you covet, you're denying God's promises. God promised to provide for you, to give you everything you need to be joyful and to be content and to have peace and to effectively serve his purpose for your life. He promises to provide for you. But whenever you covet, you're essentially saying, "God, you're not providing for me. I don't believe you're going to provide for me. I need more than you've given me. What you've given me, I don't believe it's enough, God. Even though you said you're going to give me enough, I don't believe what I have is enough. I need more than you've given me." And so you're doubting God and his provision. Number four, covetousness is evil because it steals joy and contentment. You can't be covetous and have joy and contentment at the same time. It's impossible. Philippians 4:4 commands us, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied or content with what you have. So the Bible commands us, have a joyful attitude always, have a content attitude always. You cannot do that if you're coveting in your heart. You know, as a child of God, you are to be a walking advertisement for Jesus Christ. You're to be walking around showing people how good our Heavenly Father is, how wonderful Jesus is, so that people want in on what you have. But whenever you're walking around coveting always leads to discontentment and a lack of joy. So you're walking around saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm dissatisfied and I'm unhappy. And a watching world says, we don't want any part of that. And so just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be joyful. You've got to choose to obey the command to be joyful. Every day you've got to wake up and say, I'm going to choose joy today by focusing on what God wants me to focus on and not focusing on what I don't have. Philip Ryken said, so much of our frustration in life comes from wanting things that God has not given us. In our covetous desire, we concentrate on what we don't have rather than on what we do have. That's what we're doing whenever we covet. We're concentrating on what we don't have. Be careful about that. All of us are lacking things that we would like to have. All of us. Nobody in this room, in fact, nobody in the world has everything the way they want it, even if you're a billionaire, because there are some things that money can't buy. And so, but if you focus all of your attention on what you don't have, you're coveting, and it's going to steal your joy and your contentment. Number five, covetousness is dangerous because it leads to other sins. Covetousness is the mother sin. It leads to all other sins. It's the first sin. The first sin ever committed was not whenever Eve ate the forbidden fruit. It's whenever Eve desired the forbidden fruit. She coveted the forbidden fruit, and she coveted what she could get by eating the forbidden fruit. Knowledge of good and evil, being like God. And so all sin stems from covetousness. Phil Johnson said, coveting is the seed from which all other sins come from. Coveting never remains just coveting. It leads to greed, bitterness, envy, theft, murder, adultery. All of evil came from Eve's covetousness. It's interesting that he said that coveting never remains just coveting. And that's one of the reasons why coveting is so evil. We think that covetousness is the last of the Ten Commandments, and it's the only commandment that deals with our heart. All of the other commandments deal with our outward actions. And so we think that, well, now we get to the end, and you know, last must be least. And so this is a hidden commandment. It's not a big deal. The reason why covetousness is so dangerous, it never stays covetousness. It always leads to something else. It always leads to another sin. One of the sins that covetousness leads to oftentimes is the sin of stinginess, a lack of generosity. God wants us to be generous people. Acts 20:35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And one of the reasons why covetousness leads to stinginess is because covetousness believes that the blessing is in receiving rather than in giving. And so it leads to stinginess. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, it is impossible to be earthly minded and charitably minded. And so if your mind is on the things of this world, you're not going to be a person of charity. Kaufman's commentary said, there is no conceivable type of sin and wickedness that does not grow out of a disregard of this law, this 10th commandment. The crimes of antiquity and of the present, in the jungle or in the great cities, crimes of youth or of maturity, misdeeds of the strong and of the weak, all kinds of wickedness flow out of the common sewer of covetousness. The proper observance of this holy commandment would dry up all the streams of filth on earth. All right, number six, covetousness is also dangerous because it keeps you from heaven. It keeps you from heaven. Don't make the mistake of thinking that covetousness is no big deal. It can actually keep you from heaven. You know, covetousness results in hell. The punishment for covetousness is hell. If covetousness was the only sin that you ever committed, it deserves hell. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator," that's somebody who's sexually immoral, "no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Covetousness is that bad. It's put in the same category as sexual immorality and idolatry, and there's some other things in that passage as well. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story about Jesus and his encounter with a young man. We refer to him as the rich young ruler because he was rich and he was young and he had some kind of, we're not sure what kind of power that he had, but some kind of like political power. And this young man approached Jesus and said, "Jesus, what do I need to do to go to heaven?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know all the commandments, right? You need to follow the commandments." And so the young man said, "Oh yeah, I followed all those commandments." And he started listing them off. And the thing is, though, there's one commandment that he didn't list off, and that's the sin of covetousness. And so Jesus said this next in verses 22 through 23 in Luke 18. He said, "Well, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Some people say this is the saddest verse in the Bible, because this man held on to his money rather than grasping eternal life. You know, Jesus was not saying that for you to go to heaven, you need to sell all you have and give it to the poor. What he was trying to do was point out to this young man, you're not as good as you think you are. There is sin in your life. Sure, okay, let's just say that you've honored your parents perfectly and you haven't murdered anybody and you haven't committed adultery. But do you struggle with the sin of covetousness? Yes, we all do. We've all sinned in our heart. We've all desired wrong things. We've all had wrong desire. All right, number 7. Not only does covetousness keep you from heaven, but it confuses your priorities. It confuses your priorities. Every Christian has the same 3 priorities. Your top 3 priorities are the same, no matter who you are, unless you don't qualify, and you'll see what I mean when I say these. But your top 3 priorities are, number 1, your relationship with God, number 2, your relationship with your spouse, and number 3, your relationship with your children. That's your top 3 priorities for every Christian. Now, if you're not married and don't have kids, then obviously that doesn't apply to you. That's your top priorities, but whenever you covet, what happens is you end up putting the things that you desire, because covetousness is strong desire, it's intense desire. You end up putting the things that you're coveting before your priorities, your God-given priorities, before the things that are supposed to be first in your life. And so your priorities get all messed up. Luke 12:15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And that's what covetousness is. It's assuming or thinking or being deceived into thinking that life is all about what you own and what you wear and what you drive and how much money you have in the bank and how much you're putting into retirement and all this stuff, all the things of this world. You're deceived into thinking that's what life's all about. Jesus is saying, no, life is not about the abundance of your possessions. You're totally missing what life is all about. Life is about your relationships. It's about God and your spouse and your children, your church family, your extended family, your coworkers, your classmates. Matthew 6:19 through 20, Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." What Jesus is saying is that your priority should be storing up treasures in heaven, not storing up treasures on earth, not accumulating more and more wealth and more stuff, but storing up treasures in heaven. How do you store up more treasures in heaven? How do you build up your heavenly reward? Well, through your relationships, through loving God and growing in Christ-like character, and through loving your spouse the right way and loving your children and then loving your neighbor as yourself, doing good deeds and serving in the church. That's how you store up heavenly treasures, and that's what you're supposed to be focused on. But whenever you covet, You're focused on this earth and in this life instead of eternal life. And so covetousness is extremely dangerous. Let's talk about how to detect it in your life now. How do you know if this is something that you struggle with? Well, number one, when your thoughts are consumed with the world. When your thoughts are consumed with the world, whenever your thoughts are rarely about God and the things of God, and your thoughts are always about this world, about your work or your school, or about projects that you need to get done or that you're working on, when your thoughts are all about money and worldly pleasures and material things that you want and places that you want to visit and upcoming vacations, and your thoughts are all about the world, are dominated by the world and rarely about the things of God, then you know you struggle with covetousness. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds, and that's a willful decision it's commanding us to make, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. In other words, set your mind on God and on spiritual things and on his priorities for you. Number two, you can also tell that you struggle with covetousness whenever you work harder for getting the world than for getting heaven. Think about your effort. Think about your energy. Where is your effort and your energy focused in this life? Some Christians are extremely hard workers when it comes to their career or when it comes to making money, but when it comes to their spiritual life, they're extremely lazy. They're always early for work meetings, but always late for church. At school, they sit up front and they take detailed, diligent notes, but at church, they fall asleep. They go to work, rain or shine, sick or well. Even if they have to hitchhike, they're not going to miss work. But they'll miss church if they have as much as a hangnail. They'll jump at the opportunity to work overtime and earn some extra money, but they can't seem to find the willpower to wake up 30 minutes early to spend some time alone with God. And so if you're putting all of your work into the things of this world, then into heaven and all of your energy, and that's a sign that you struggle with covetousness. Number three, when all of your conversation is about this world, when all your conversation is about the world, think about your conversations even this morning and your conversations this week. What do you talk about? Is your conversation all about the world, work, school, the things you want to buy, the fun things you want to do, the places that you want to visit, the things you need to get done, your favorite sports teams, the economy, or movies and video games? What's your conversation all about? If your conversation is mostly about the world, then that's a sign that you struggle with covetousness. Your desires are in the wrong place. Number four, whenever you desire the world, or whenever you so desire the world that you're willing to part with heaven, that's a sign, obviously, that you struggle with covetousness. And we just saw that with the rich young ruler. He so desired his money that he was willing to part with heaven for it. If it was either giving up his money or giving up heaven, he chose to give up eternal life. So what this means is this: if there's any sin that you are refusing to give up, if there's any known sin, it could be the sin of sexual morality, the sin of pornography, the sin of adultery, the sin of not tithing, it could be the sin of dishonesty or of stealing in some way, it could be any number of sins, but if there's any sin that you are, you know it's a sin and you're saying, I'm not giving that up, that's a sign that you struggle with covetousness, and it's also a sign that you may not be saved. All right, number five, you struggle with covetousness whenever you overload yourself with worldly business. Whenever you overload yourself with worldly business, a lot of Christians are extremely busy, but it's not with the church, and it's not with spiritual things. They're extremely busy with the things of this world, whether it's work or school or sports or all these other extracurricular activities that you're involved in. Some Christians are so busy that they don't have time for God and for church. They don't have time to be the godly husband or wife that they're supposed to be, to really raise their kids in the Lord. That's a sign that you're struggling with covetousness. That's a sign that your heart is set on the things of this world rather than on the things of God. And then number six, when you are willing to break the laws of God to get the things of the world. when you're willing to break the laws of God to get the things of the world. So whenever you desire something in this world so badly that you're willing to break God's law, you're willing to steal, you're willing to cheat, you're willing to lie, you're willing to leave your spouse and your children or break their hearts, whenever you're willing to break God's law to get something, obviously you struggle with the sin of covetousness. And then finally, number seven, whenever you're caught up in consumerism. You know you struggle with covetousness whenever you're caught up in consumerism. Let me explain to you what consumerism means. Consumerism is whenever you buy things not because you need them, but because it makes you happy to buy things. Isn't it fun to shop? Isn't it fun to buy something new that you want? Consumerism is whenever you shop, you're buying something not because you need it, but simply because you're looking for happiness in buying things. Consumerism, though, is also whenever you buy something not because you need it, but because you want to impress others, because you want the glory from buying that thing. And so what consumerism is, it's whenever you're relying upon the things of this world to bring you happiness, or you're using the things of this world to bring glory to yourself rather than living for God's glory. Now, it's okay to enjoy buying something. It's okay to do that. It's okay to work hard for some money and then to go out and buy something for fun, just something that you want to buy and treat yourself in that way. God loves whenever you do that. That's fine. But whenever you're caught up in this consumerism and that's what you're all about, well, then you struggle with covetousness. Now, let's talk about the cure for covetousness. The cure is simply one word, and that's contentment. Contentment. The cure for covetousness is to pursue contentment. Really, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And let's look what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. These are some really good words here. It says, "Yet true godliness with contentment." Contentment flows from godliness. So true godliness with contentment, and the contentment that comes along with it, is itself great wealth. And so if you're godly and then you have the contentment that comes with it, you are wealthy. You have true wealth. "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." Let us be content. What is contentment? Contentment is not laziness. Contentment is not the same thing as complacency. Complacency is whenever you're satisfied with less than God wants for you. For example, you are not where God wants you to be right now in your spiritual character. I can say that because you will never be until you die and go to heaven. So as long as you're on this earth, you should be trying to grow because you have room to grow. But if ever you get to the point where you're satisfied with your current level of intimacy with God or your current level of holiness, for example, that's complacency. You're satisfied with less than God wants for you. That's not contentment. Contentment is this. It simply means to be satisfied with the simple life. Contentment means to be satisfied with the simple life. It's being satisfied with what God wants for you and with what God has provided for you. It's being satisfied, listen to this, with your present conditions. And even if God wants you to stay in that place for the rest of your days. We talked about this a little bit last week. That's what contentment is. Let's say that God, okay, you have Jesus. That's all you need. And let's say that Jesus decides to leave you in this spot right now with wherever you are right now in your health, and your housing condition, and your relationships, and your financial position. Let's say that God said, "I'm going to leave you here for the rest of your life until you die." Contentment is being satisfied with that. It's saying, "God, if that's what you want for me, this is what you have for me, then I'm joyful and I'm content because I have you and that's all I need." That's contentment. It's very, very challenging. How do you pursue contentment? Let me give you four tips. Number one, pursue an intimate relationship with Christ. I tell you what, contentment is more precious than anything you could possibly buy. And so I really want you to listen up, and I really want you to this week to start to pursue contentment, because, man, it can really improve the quality of your life like nothing else. Pursue an intimate relationship with Christ. You were created for this relationship with Jesus, and you're not going to be satisfied with anything else. Nothing else is going to fill that void in your life. That's just the way God made you. You need an intimate love relationship with God. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And so what that means is that the closer you are to God, the more intimate you are with God, the less you're going to struggle with desiring the things of this world. The less you're going to struggle with trying to fill that void in your heart with the things of this world, because your heart is full of the Lord. And so pursue that intimate relationship with God. If God is making you happy, then you're not going to look to the things of the world to make you happy, because you're already happy. You're already full. Psalm 16:11 says, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." It's talking about intimacy with God. Intimacy with God leads to abundant joy. Philip Ryken said, "Contentment means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us. The secret to enjoying this kind of contentment is to be so satisfied with God that we're able to accept whatever he has or has not provided." Number two, to pursue contentment, beware of the myth of more. Beware of the myth of more, excuse me. The myth of more is the lie that the things of this world are going to make you happy, that if you get that thing that you're desiring, that it's going to make you happy. It's going to lead to greater satisfaction in life, greater meaning, greater fulfillment, and it won't. That's a myth. It's the myth that newer, better, bigger, shinier, updated, that it'll satisfy you. It'll make you happy. The things of this world do not satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile." Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was just making a wise observation. He noticed that the things of this world do not satisfy. They don't fill up your heart. And so don't fall for that myth. A new purchase brings instantaneous pleasure, but it doesn't last. It leaves you just as empty as before. And then you're left coveting the next thing that you're hoping is going to leave you with eternal satisfaction and happiness. Thomas Watson said, "We covet that which will not satisfy us. Worldly things cannot remove trouble of mind. When King Saul was perplexed in conscience, his crown jewels could not comfort him. The things of the world can no more ease a troubled spirit than a gold cap can cure the headache." The myth of more also says that you are what you own. You are your possessions. You are your clothes. You are your appearance. You are your car. You are your house. You are your job. You are your career. You are your position at work. You are your salary. That's the myth of more. You are those things, and therefore you've got to constantly look to upgrade them. But you're not. Your net worth doesn't determine your self-worth. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're forgiven. You're adopted into the family of God. And you have a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God in everything you do. And it's a high purpose. And to tell others about Jesus. And to help build the church. And to lead your family and friends to Christ. That's your purpose. That's what defines your worth. Number three. To pursue contentment, trust in God's sovereign providence. Trust in God's sovereign providence. I want you all to listen to me now. This is so important. We're going back to faith here and how important faith is in all of this. To be content, you need to believe that God is in total control of your life, complete control, and that he's going to give you what you need to be happy and joyful and content and effective at serving him. He's going to give you what you need. You have to have faith that you are where you are right now, because that's exactly where God wants you. You have to believe that if God wanted you to have more, you would have more. And if God wanted you to have a different spouse, you would have a different spouse. And if God wanted you to have a different body, then you would have a different body. And if God wants you to have a bigger house and a bigger salary and a nicer car and better health, if he wanted you to have those things, you would have them. But the very fact that you don't have those things means that God doesn't want those things for you, and those things are not good for you. You're desiring the wrong things. You've got to believe that God loves you, he's in control, he has you right where he wants you, and where he wants you is the absolute best place that you can be. You've got to believe in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He's working all things together for your good. You've got to believe Psalm 34:10. Look at this verse on the screen. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. What are you lacking? It ain't good. It ain't good. It's not good for you. If you're seeking the Lord with all your heart and prioritizing God's priorities for you, you're seeking the Lord and you're just trying to stay close, as close to God as possible, trying to live in the center of God's will, then anything that you don't have right now is not good for you, because God is providing for you. Now, he may give it to you later, and at that time, it's going to be good for you because you'll be ready for it. But right now, God has you right where he wants you. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Thomas Watson, he said, believe that condition to be best, which God, by his providence, carves out for you. If he had seen fit for us to have more, we should have had it. Perhaps we could not manage a great estate. It is hard to carry a full cup without spilling, and a full estate without sinning. Great estates may be snares. There is no better antidote against coveting that which is another man's, than being content with that which is our own. Philip Ryken said, the truth is that if God wanted us to have more right now, we would have it. If we needed different gifts to be able to glorify him, he would provide them. If we were ready for the job or the ministry we want, he would put us into it. If we were supposed to be in a different situation in life, we would be in it. Instead of always saying, if only this and if only that, God calls us to glorify him to the fullest right now, whatever situation we're in. One more quote for you. Phil Johnson said, be contented with whatever circumstances divine providence has given us. You cannot be truly content until you embrace the sovereignty of God. That means that God is in charge of everything. You cannot be truly content until you embrace the sovereignty of God and trust him no matter what happens in your life. Job is the example of this. After losing it all, he said, the Lord gave and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is really a commandment to embrace the sovereignty of God. The commandment to be content, to avoid covetousness, is to embrace the sovereignty of God. Finally, number four, to pursue contentment, focus on storing up heavenly treasures rather than earthly treasures. We already touched on this. But you've got to divert your focus. You've got to divert your focus. Stop focusing on the things of this world and focus on eternal treasures. Focus on your relationship with God. And then focus on the things that God wants you to do, serving the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19 says, instruct them, and Paul is writing to Timothy, who was a pastor of the church in Ephesus, who had a lot of rich people in his church. And so Paul said, this is what you need to tell the rich people in your church, Timothy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So focus your best energies on storing up heavenly treasures, on serving the Lord, on growing in Christ, serving in the church, being active in church, on discipling your kids, and on encouraging the people in your life to follow Jesus more closely. Focus on serving the Lord, and that'll help you divert your focus from the things that you don't have. It'll help you pursue contentment. That's the end of the Ten Commandments. This has been one of the most rewarding and fulfilling sermon series I think that I've done at our church, and And I'm glad we got to do it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your law. Lord, your law is life. You've given your law to us, Lord, to teach us how to please you, how to glorify you, how to get along with each other, and how to be happy. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We know that we have all broken your law, and so we're so thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ and for his shed blood on the cross for our failures. Our faith is in him and not in our own performance. But Lord, help us now as Christians, help us, Lord, to grow in following the Ten Commandments. Help us to put them to use in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.